Well, I have to disappoint Martin by saying we're not on an Easter theme this morning. We are back to our theme in the authority of Jesus as Mark presents it throughout his gospel. We're not going through the whole of Mark, but just picking out those occasions, there are a lot of them, when Mark focuses our minds on Jesus as the one who has authority. We turn to Mark chapter 6 this morning and read the first 12 verses, and I'll leave you to pick out the text for this morning. Jesus left there and went to his own hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him that even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. So read God's word, and we know he'll bless that truth to our hearts today. I dare say that many of us have enjoyed some moment in life when we've had a taste of devolved power. I'm not thinking politically here. I'm thinking of those kind of moments when parents are heading out to the shops for 10 minutes and give you authority over your siblings, and you think, "Wow, I'm getting my own back for 10 minutes and even up the score a bit." Or teachers make you prefect and give you a badge to acknowledge the devolved power that revolves around being a prefect or head boy or whatever. Or in work, your boss asks you to act up in the absence of some senior colleague. And for a short spell of time, you know what it's like to wield power for a short time. We've looked at Jesus on authority and seen that large range of situations and occasions when Jesus demonstrated that authority God had vested in him perfectly and eternally. Authority that was acknowledged by the prophet Isaiah. That authority that the Old Testament had pointed forward to, the authority recognized by John the Baptist, the authority proclaimed by the Father at his baptism, the authority detected by the crowds who were staggered as it said, "This one teaches with authority, not like the scribes or teachers of the law." The authority that demonstrated itself in power over the evil spirits, that showed itself in the stilling of the wind and the waves on Lake Galilee. And then that peculiar but important section where Jesus described himself as Lord of the Sabbath itself, authority even over the law given through Moses. So it's been a wonderful composite picture of Jesus, an ordinary person. And in our passage we read earlier, it's what confused people who watched him. Don't we know his mother? Don't we know his brothers? Don't we know his sisters? Isn't he just a carpenter? And they couldn't put together the fact that this one who was so ordinary in appearance, So ordinary in style of living was nonetheless endued with this massive and unique kind of authority. Today we find that Jesus allows his disciples to experience some of that authority for themselves, as though he deputizes to them some of the roles that he himself has been undertaking into that point in time. They're to share his authority, to parallel some of his works, to act in the name of their Lord and Master, and themselves cast out demons, heal the sick, and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. There's a sense which you might say, well, doesn't this take away from this uniqueness of the authority of Jesus? Hopefully by the end of the morning you'll say, no, this actually underlines the absolute authority of Jesus, which he can share even with mortal people like us. I'm going to start simply by pointing to that situation the disciples faced, calling it the immense need of that hour. They're being given a mammoth task. It's hard for us in our day and age to go back and really understand how early on this was in their discipleship, how naive they were of many of the things that were going to face them and face Jesus in the days ahead, how inadequate they were for the task that Jesus ultimately was going to leave them with, and even now in Mark 6 is preparing them for. We remind ourselves of their humble status in society. In the wonderful economy of God, God hadn't come and selected the leading lights of the day, the people who already had power and authority in the eyes of people and great sway. Rather, he picked people off of the lowly ladders of life and called them to serve him. We're reminded in Scripture of the limited academic ability of these disciples. It's not that God magnifies or glorifies a lack of education. I think God calls us all to do the best we can with what he's given us. But it seems to be a deliberate plan of God to take people who were not seen as academically or educationally brilliant in order to make the point that it's the name and the authority of Jesus that counts, not the people who experience it. We remind ourselves of their limited teaching experience at this point in time. It was zero. None of these men had ever been, as far as we know, on a public platform or in a situation of educating and instructing others in great truth. That now is a new challenge for them. And the ultimate part of this immediate challenge in Mark 6 is that Jesus was sending them to do these things without him. I tried to think through the past week what it must have been like for them to suddenly hear Jesus say, I want you to do the casting out of demons. I want you to do the proclamation of the kingdom. I want you to do the healing of the sick. And boys, I'm not going to be there. I was sending you out in my absence. And I want to work through their minds at the very thought of having to do that. Which of us would be up for that kind of challenge if we were presented with it today? If Jesus was physically standing here and selecting a dozen of you, saying, right, tomorrow morning you're going out in the streets of Belfast and you're going to proclaim my kingdom. Well, you might say, I could just about do that, but I'm a bit nervous about it, Lord. And I want you to heal some sick people. And I want you to cast out demons. And I'm not going to be physically present with you. You'll do it by yourselves. How do we react? And that's with all of the information we have in terms of the Bible teaching we've received, in terms of all the experience we've already had in little bits of Christian life and work and service, and all we've learned from the history of God's people down through the years. I think we'd still be terrified, wouldn't we? We'd still feel, I can't do that, Lord. I'm not adequate for that. And we can't be in any doubt that Jesus was deliberately pushing these disciples in Mark 6 into a situation for which they were not naturally gifted or in human terms, adequately trained. We make a great deal, and I understand it, that the 3 years Jesus did spend with his disciples were an intensive training, teaching time. And I guess there's none of us who wouldn't say, well, I'd love to have had 3 full years with Jesus face to face and hear him teach and see him work and gather the fruits of that experience. And we might think then, well, it's comparatively easy after resurrection morning and after the ascension for those disciples to go out and do what they had to do. But if we're ever tempted to think that way, we need to come right back to Mark chapter 6. Here's early days. And it's not just Mark getting his chronology mixed up, because Matthew and the other writers also make the point that early on in his time with his disciples, Jesus creates this situation. A situation where they're early on in their discipleship, still confused about what lies ahead in terms of the cross and the resurrection, still not having heard whacks of teaching that are going to come later on, still not having seen all that Jesus would later do as he spends time with them. Early on, he sets up the situation where he says, I'm going to send you out now to cast out the demons, to heal the sick, to proclaim the kingdom, and I'm not going to be there with you. A situation in which they simply could not be successful if they're left to their own devices, powers, talents, and abilities. There's, of course, that parallel later on at the end of the Gospels when he was leaving them physically after the cross, heading to glory, when he again would remind them that without him they could do nothing. That whole passage in John 15, preparing them to be without him again. And that context is, you have to abide in the vine. Unless you abide in the vine, you'll not produce any fruit. Without me, you can do nothing, John 15, 5. But alongside that, Jesus saying to him in John 15, but I'm going to provide the resources. The Spirit's going to be with you. I will be with you to the end of the age. The authority of Christ given to them to enjoy and to use as the resources for their ministry. But here, Mark 6, all they'll have, and we'll come to this in a minute, is this: he gave them his authority to cast out demons. Good for us sometimes to sit where they sat at that point in time, to have a feeling in our lives what it's like to feel totally inadequate for the mission that God's given us to do. Lots of the messages we receive in ordinary everyday life encourage us to believe we can do anything if we have the right training, the right preparation, the right resources provided, the right attitude, and you know, nothing's impossible to you. So somebody comes along and says, Trevor, would you run a leg of the marathon? And I look in the mirror and say, no, no way. I look at the heart monitor and say, dangerous stuff. And then somebody says, but you could do it. Just get the right training, get in the right mood, get the right people to encourage you, follow the right examples, and then you could do it. And lots of life is saying this: you can do it, whatever it is in life. You could climb Mount Kilimanjaro next week, well, maybe next year. You could do it. Just get the right kind of preparation and you're able. When we come into spiritual things, God's plans and God's purposes and God's work are always beyond our own attainment by ourselves. Here's the message he's driving home to them in Mark chapter 6. He's putting them in a situation where all the human talents, skills, abilities, and gifts in the world, if they'd had them all, would still leave them inadequate for the task. Reminding them that even when we have resources that seem to match the calling God gives to us, we will never, with our own resources alone, do God's work adequately. When I was in Tobermore, there was a situation where we had a few folks came into the church because they'd come to work in the area. Two of them were headmasters. And the immediate reaction was, oh, great, they'll do the Sunday school work for us. Because look at their skills, look at their background, look at their abilities. I mean, the headmasters, after all. And Ian Thompson said to us, no, it's a different world. Teaching, even headmaster in a school, and teaching in a Sunday school. One's a spiritual task, and all the gifting and all the ability in the world doesn't equip you humanly to do that task. And if I have to take one lesson out of Mark chapter 6 was all this morning, to say no matter what task God has asked you to do, you cannot do it simply because you have natural gifting, natural abilities, experience, training, good role models to copy. Without me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. And what we try to do for God in our own energy will always be done imperfectly at the end of the day. This immense need that the disciples in Mark 6 would have felt in the core of their being is something God wants us all to feel with every task we undertake for him. Can't do it, Lord. Not gifted enough for that. Don't know enough for that, Lord. Aren't experienced enough for that. And when we're in that position, then we're ready for the important statement that Jesus makes to these men. It's that important statement we turn to second. I love the way that Mark records it. The utter simplicity. He calls the 12. He sends them out two by two. And he gives them authority over unclean or evil spirits. And Mark just says it as though that's the most natural thing in the world. He calls them, tells them what they're to do, and gives them authority over the evil spirits. Same word that we've seen all the way through this gospel till now. Power, sometimes translated that. I think better translated authority. It wasn't that Jesus was giving them physical or mental strength to cast out demons. Rather, he was giving them his authority to use his authority in the situations they would face. It was the name of Jesus. It's the authority of Jesus by which they would cast out the demons. They hadn't suddenly become kind of candidates for Superman. They're simply endued with the authority of Jesus himself to do the task that Jesus was calling them to do. Very important statement, because that ultimately is how all Christian work and service is to be done. In their case, the authority by which Jesus had spoken divine words, the authority by which Jesus himself had cast out evil spirits, the authority by which Jesus himself had forgiven sins, was now the authority he delegates to his disciples and provides them with to cast out demons, evil spirits themselves. And you read that and you think, what a staggering gift that was. What an amazing privilege for them. We're not quite sure of the time scales, but let's guess this was a kind of year into the ministry of Jesus, or a year and a half into the ministry of Jesus, from the day that he first called them beside Lake Galilee or Matthew at the seat of custom. That's probably extending the time scale too long, but let's just imagine it's a year and a half. And in that time, they've begun to understand who Jesus is. They've begun to watch what Jesus does. They've begun to hear what Jesus says. And they're beginning to sense this utter awe and wonder. What a fantastic person Jesus is. He really must be the Christ, the Son of the living God. He really must be the King who we've been waiting for. He really must be that one that Isaiah prophesied about when he talked about one coming in the name of the Lord. And they've had those experiences of being in the bottom of the boat, or being in the boat when Jesus is asleep in the bottom of it, and then watching, staggered, as Jesus calms the wind and the waves, and they obey him. What manner of man is this? And then suddenly he says, you go out, and here's my authority for you to do exactly the same. Fantastic, isn't it? If you're actually there at that moment in time and sense what Jesus was laying on you, not just a huge, immense task, but saying, here is all the authority you need to carry out that amazing task. Never in the lives of these disciples have they ever been entrusted with something so powerful or something so precious. And yet Mark makes it sound so matter of fact. It just happened. One verse. Jesus calls the 12, he sends them out, and he gives them his authority to cast out demons. Can you imagine the commotion that would happen if there were a dozen people here this morning and that kind of authority and power was given to them, and tomorrow morning they started to exercise it? BBC next door would be a red hot bed of confusion and commotion as they try to catch up with you, going around the city, healing the sick, casting out the demons, proclaiming the kingdom. It'd be big news. And yet here, it's just said almost matter-of-factly. The disciples seem to take it in their stride. They don't plow Jesus with a pile of questions. Well, how's it going to happen? Or what do we do? What do we say? How do we function? They just take Jesus has given them the authority, and off they go to carry it out and perform the task that he has called them to do. What a marvelous evidence, not just of the trust Jesus had in them to provide them with that authority, but the trust they had in Jesus to accept it and say, well, if Jesus has said he's given us his authority to cast out demons, let's pack our bags and let's get going. In later years, plenty of other people would want that kind of power and authority for the wrong reasons. You're aware of that story in Acts chapter 8 where Simon the sorcerer put his faith in the name of Jesus and then quite fancied the idea of having the authority, and it's the same word in that Acts chapter 8 passage as we're using here, have the authority to convey the Holy Spirit's power to other people. And he hands the apostles, or offers the apostles, a wad of cash for the privilege. It wasn't he wanted people to enjoy the Holy Spirit. He just wanted to have the kudos, the power, the pride that comes with dispensing power and authority in that kind of fashion. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, it's quite clear that some people have had spiritual authority and power, and they behave like children in the use of it. And Paul has to write those chapters in 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians to correct an attitude to spiritual power and authority that is being misused for their own selfish ends. Last week when I was with the McCurry family, the whole crowd trotted off to Southport in the afternoon for a bit of a breather, i.e. the wind breathed hard and long on us in the cold along Southport Pier. And as we came back, the two young guys in the family spotted a joke shop. And the child in them gravitated very obviously towards the joke shop, magic tricks, all sorts of things like that. It still appeals to the kid in me, I think. But then the parents brought their prohibition order. No, you're not allowed to go there. No, that's a waste of money. And you can see the disappointment on the young guys' faces. Paul saw some folks in Corinth using their spiritual powers like magic tricks, like stunts, like things to draw attraction to themselves. There seemed to be that constant temptation in Corinth and elsewhere to use spiritual authority for bragging rights inside the church or selfish purposes outside the church. And both, as far as Paul's concerned, are despicable. Grow up, be mature, he says to them. Now here's Jesus providing his disciples with a share in his authority, a sign of the trust he puts in them, and then how they handle that, a sign of their trust and response to Jesus. He provides them with that share of his authority just so they can accomplish the mission that he has given to them. The lesson is straightforward here in Mark 6. Jesus equips his followers to do whatever he asks them to do. There's a great abiding truth. Jesus never sets a task for any of his children that they can do by themselves. But he never sets them a task that they have to do by themselves. He always gives them the anointing, the power, the authority to do what he asks. Tonight when we're on Exodus, we'll have a look at that same section we're having a chat to the boys and girls about, that period in Israel's life when Pharaoh and his cohorts tried to make Israel make bricks without straw. Well, thankfully, Jesus isn't like that. Jesus isn't an impossible taskmaster. For every task he sets us, he says your own personal training, education, gifting, etc. is not enough. But he also says, I'll always give you the equipment you need. His authority is there for us. If we have a task, he'll provide that power and authority. If we have the power and authority, it's solely to be used for the task to which he's called us. An immense need. Come on, disciples, go out and do these grand things that you're not adequate for. The important statement, he gives them the authority, his own authority, in which they can achieve his purpose. And lastly, some interesting experiences. Try to think what it's like that next morning when they set off on their task for Jesus and Jesus wasn't there physically alongside of them. Excitement? Fear? Apprehension? We question marks in the back of mind. Will it really work? Can we do it? Will it happen? Could they pull it off? I guess we can all think of some task in life we've been given to do and people have encouraged, yeah, you could do it all right. And then we've actually got into the situation, oh dear, I'm not so sure about this. Like your first solo drive after passing your driving test. And you worked for it for all these months and then suddenly you're left in the car totally alone. You're like, what happens if? And the fear, the apprehension, the uncertainty, the self-doubt creeps in. Well, the first time you bathed your first baby and you've been told what to do and the nurses in their usual professional style explained everything to you methodically and so on, then suddenly you're worried, if I hold this tiny wee thing too tight, I'll strangle it. If I don't hold it tight enough, I'll drop it. And all the fears, all the apprehensions, all the self-doubt creeps in. I can vividly remember the first time I was handed the controls of a 45-foot narrowboat and told, right, go in and enjoy the next 2 weeks on your holiday. Think, how can I do it? And I guess it must be something like that for these disciples as they set out. They had the authoritative word of Jesus that his authority was theirs to use to cast out the demons, to proclaim the kingdom, to heal the sick. What an amazing mixture of emotions must have been theirs. Maybe some pride, maybe some privilege, maybe some fear, maybe some panic. But off they go. And I love the way in which the writer of this gospel again used utterly simple words in 12 and 13 to describe. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. End of story. Don't you love it? So simple. So matter of fact, because ultimately this was no big deal. They couldn't come back and say, wow, look what we did. In the parallel passage, remember, Jesus asks the disciples, well, how did it go? Well, in your name we cast out demons, in your name we heal the sick. And Jesus said, just don't be glad about that. Just be glad that your names are written down in heaven. Because all you've done is in the name and on the authority of Jesus, done Jesus' work with him and for him. Bottom line is that their experience of Christ's authority at work in them is simply that. It's the authority of Christ at work in them. I'm sure that was a big lesson for them, to actually learn that they, with all their inadequacy and all their immense need, on the basis of what Jesus had given to them, could accomplish what God had determined his will was. Serving God, enabled only by the authority of Jesus, must have been the biggest lesson they ever learned about the authority of Jesus. I think as those men cast out the demons and healed the sick and proclaimed the kingdom, what went through their mind was not, wow, aren't we great guys? But what phenomenal authority Jesus has that he can just say to us, do it in my name and it'll happen. And that authority works, does what it says on the tin. Here was their very first experience, and you might say the very first human experience ever, of doing something in the name of Jesus without the visible presence of Jesus alongside them. And what essential preparation for these men that was for their lives after Easter, after resurrection, after ascension, as Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, and lo, I, my authority is with you until the end of the age. What an invaluable encouragement Mark 6 must have been to the early church in its formative, lonely days, as this vast call of going into all the world stands before them, and they feel their inadequacy, their tininess in this vast world of hostility, and then to know that Jesus' authority is with us, and it's Jesus' authority that is the decisive issue here. And it's still a principle fundamental to our lives of as God's people in his work and in his service and his kingdom. We can do it in the name of Jesus. He doesn't ask us to do it in our own name, in the name of our church, in the name of our denomination. He doesn't ask us to do it in our own strength, our own ability, our own training, our own history, our own background, but in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Demons will have to flee. Who can tell what God can do? Who can tell of his love for you? In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share his power as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name. And because you believe, others will know that I live. We sing those words often. Oh, for the grace of God to believe that authority of Jesus is with us. Tomorrow morning, when you're asking someone to come next Sunday evening, and you're scared stiff like me, you just ask somebody in case they refuse, because refusal's horrible. And you need that courage, you need that strength, you need that resource to be able to explain simple things of the gospel to those who don't know anything about it. In the name of Jesus, we have authority and we have the power. Let's pray together. Lord, we love these words as we read them together of disciples with all their natural inadequacy for the task, with all their staggering wonder at the authority of Jesus himself, then experiencing what it was to take the word of Jesus seriously, to believe that he was with them, his authority upon them, and to do his works in his way. Lord, that provides not only them with great encouragement, but us as well. And we ask for your help to face the challenges that are ours in our everyday life in this coming week. Confident, not that we know it all, not that we can do it, but confident that your authority in the name of Jesus is ours to enjoy and to use. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.